Thanks for joining us here for Portland Christian Center Podcast. The following message is part two of our December series titled Christmas According to Matthew, and is presented by Bill Wilson, former lead pastor at the center. This message comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now here's our message titled Planned Parenthood.
And so I would like for you to join me in giving a wonderful, warm, rousing Portland Christian Center welcome home. Welcome to Bill and Joy Wilson. Joy, would you stand as well, Bill and Joy?
Take God's word this morning, and I have been assigned a passage of scripture, so we'll see if we can come up with something to say about it. And Matthew chapter 1. I'm glad I wasn't assigned the previous section that your pastor so brilliantly spoke on last week with all those names. I used to call it the skip that portion of the scripture. But actually, when you read through that, I know that he shared with you some tremendous insights of just names in the Bible. As part of Matthew's account of the Christmas story, we come to a part that is often overlooked and maybe just mentioned briefly. But the more I have read this, and even this morning again as I was thinking about it, I am so taken by what Matthew shares with us that applies to every person that's in this room this morning. So this isn't just a rerun, but this is a truth. And I want you to look at chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. In Hebrew, that name is Joshua, as you know, which means the Lord saves. I wish you could have been at the house. We were just sitting there, minding our own business. Kimberly was on one couch. Christy was at the other end of the couch. Joy was on another couch. They were getting ready to go to New York City for Christy to run the New York Marathon, and Kimberly was going to go with her. And Kimberly said, "I have something very serious to tell you." Well, it's been quite a year for the Wilson family, so we were not anxious for any news that would make it even more difficult or challenging. However, I knew what she was going to say, but I couldn't say it. I'm just a dad. You're not supposed to say these things. You're just supposed to listen and smile. Kimberly said, "I'm expecting our first child." I wish you could have been there. There was dancing. Yes, even dancing. There was clapping. There was shouting. There was whistling. There was laughter. There was tears. There was excitement. I knew it all along. I could tell. But my suspicions became realities when Kimberly announced that she and Jeff were going to have their first child sometime in June. I have suggested a few names, by the way, for this child. It's a boy, I suggest William. It's a girl, maybe Wilma. But for some reason, not one member of the family has responded to my suggestions. I guess money has to make the difference. I don't know what happened when you found out, or your parents found out, that you were going to be born into the world. I don't know what kind of announcement came. I don't know what the circumstances were for probably how many of us were born in a hospital that are here this morning. Yeah, most of you. How many were born in a home? How many were born in a car? How many were born in a place you don't want to remember? All right, a few of you. Unusual places. I don't know what it was like for you, but my parents, who are here, by the way, Reuben and Laura, who celebrated 60 years of marriage not long ago, they found out in January of 1951 that they were going to have a fantastic gift. And in August that year, they didn't know where they were going to have the birth, in Pendleton or Walla Walla, Washington. But somehow the doctor said, if you're going to get there, you got to go fast. There were no freeways. There was a long road to get there. But the best thing that ever happened to them arrived in August. I don't know what your birth was like. But there's never been a birth in all of human history, like the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. There has never been a birth where there's been more prophetic announcements, extraordinary prophecies. In fact, you can record at least 100 that we find in the scriptures about Jesus' birth and his arrival. The extraordinary prophecies. But the birth of Jesus and all of these extraordinary prophecies take us all the way back to the book of Genesis, which surprises some people. And when you think of Christmas, you may not even think about this, but in Genesis chapter 3, you remember that Adam and Eve were in the garden and they willfully disobeyed God. And they introduced sin into the world. The sin that we still see the results of in our own lives and in the lives of this world that we're in. And when things seemed hopeless, things seemed dark, things felt like they were out of control and there was no future, God shows up with an answer. And he does that in your life and in my life. When the song seems to be gone, God shows up with a new song. When it's dark, God shows up with light. When I feel so discouraged and hopeless in my situation, there is God with a master plan of redemption and hope and help for me in my time of need. And so we can go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 13. It says, the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And for those of you who are Bible students, you know that this is connected to Jesus Christ. It's a prophecy right from the beginning of Scripture. Look what it says. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ will come and he will destroy what the enemy has tried to take away. He will restore what the enemy has taken away. He will destroy the work of sin in your life and in my life. The father of lies will have no power, and the savior of mankind will come and do that. So that's from the first prophecy. As we go through Scripture, we can trace prophecy after prophecy after prophecy about Christ's birth. For example, there are many, but let me just give you a few examples. Up on the screen, you'll see Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 7:14 tells us that he will be born, this is a prophecy, hundreds of years before Christ was born, he'll be born of a virgin. That in itself should get you to stop and think for a moment. And he will be called Emmanuel, as we read this morning, God with us. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, the prophet again prophesies and tells us that Jesus will be a son. He'll be born a son from the line or the lineage of David. And then we fast forward to back to Daniel chapter 9. and verse 25. It tells us that Jesus is going to be the anointed one, the anointed one. And then Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. I'm just giving you a few examples here. Some of them you're familiar with. That he's going to be born. Where he's going to be born? In Bethlehem. Bethlehem. An unheard of place, unacceptable place by many. So the when, the why, the where, the family line, the circumstances, the name that's going to be given are all prophesied over the course of the scriptures, the Old Testament, in anticipation of what we have read about this morning. This list goes on and on. And Bible scholars, in fact, I read just last night that some scholars believe that there are far more than 100 specific prophecies with regards to Jesus in the Old Testament alone. Pastor Ray, in helping me in my sermon, gave me this heads up in Matthew chapter, the chapter we read from, in the Matthew chapter 2, in Matthew's account of the Christmas story, there are 5 specific times when Matthew says these are the fulfillments of prophecy. This extraordinary prophecy, Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, and this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophets. Read that with me aloud. Everybody read it together. And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophets. Notice the word fulfill and prophets. This extraordinary anticipation of Planned Parenthood is starting to unfold, and we begin to see that it is fulfilled right here in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 2 goes on in verse 5. It says, for this is what the prophet has written. In other words, it's happening just like the prophets hundreds of years ago said would happen. Matthew 2:15 was fulfilled what the Lord has said through the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Again, as you read the narrative, you see this. Matthew 2:17. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. Matthew 2:23. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. He will be called a Nazarene. So as you go along and read through the Bible story, you realize that this just wasn't an accident. This was God's plan. I am reminded over and over again in this Christmas story that God was involved. God had it all planned out. Planned Parenthood, if you will, set in place. Think about it for a moment. For one person to fulfill these prophecies and fit the exact profile that God had designed in Scripture is beyond statistical possibility without divine intervention. Now, listen, why would I pause and talk about this for a few moments? Because most of what will be celebrated in this month and the people that you talk with aren't thinking about all of this and don't recognize that God has been involved from the beginning to provide an answer for your life right now where you're living. So let me suggest this. Peter Stoner, in his book Science Speaks, applies the modern science of probability to just 8 of the nearly 100 or more prophecies. He says the chance that any man might have fulfilled all 8 prophecies in one is 1 in 10 to the 17th. Dr. Ramalingam will get that. The rest of us will still try to write it down and figure it out. 1 in 10th of the 17th. So let me just put it in an easy way to grasp this. I hold in my hand a real silver dollar. I borrowed it from Joy this morning for the illustration, and this is what she said when I borrowed it from her. Make sure you give it back. So I will do that real quickly as soon as this illustration is over. I'll get the guilt off my mind. Stoner suggests that you take 100 quadrillion silver dollars. The national debt isn't quite there yet, but it's close, okay? 100 quadrillion silver dollars, mark just one of them, and lay them across the state of Texas, which would be 2 feet high. Just mark one of them, blindfold Pastor Joel, and send him out there to find it. Now, he can go any way he wants, any direction he wants, but he's got to find the one silver dollar that is marked. What are the chances of that happening? It seems impossible. And when you read the prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ's birth and his life on earth and what he came to do in the Old Testament, that's the chances, Stoner says, that you would find that silver dollar marked in Texas somewhere. Now, how many of you would like to even at least give it a chance to look? But the truth is that that is how incredible, extraordinary the prophecies of Jesus Christ are. And in all of that, you see the hand of God, that God had a plan from the beginning. Are you ready? There you go. We're even. I just happen to have another one in this pocket, though, just in case. Just in case she said no. God was involved. Now look up here for a moment and forget my silliness and think about this seriousness for a moment. Is God is involved in your life? When I read this story, I couldn't help but say to myself, Lord, you really care about all the details of life. You have done something extraordinary here. You laid out the plan. You say, well, there weren't hundreds of prophecies about my arrival. I was a surprise for some, and I've been told that all my life. There were no real major plans in place when I arrived. I was one of eight, and by the time I was born, who cared? But I want you to know somebody did care. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. God is involved in this birth. God has a plan in place. We see it. He selects people and puts them in place to do things that we would never dream that they could do. And he's got a plan just like that for you. As you bridge into the community to make Jesus Christ known, most of us wrestle with the fact that we're inadequate, we're not skilled enough or talented enough. Why would God choose me? Read this story and remind yourself that God can use people who are willing to serve him in unusual ways. So two men, two businessmen. One named Jacob, the other one Heli. They had coffee together. They sat across the table. They had known each other. There was some family connection. They had even done business together. They had good reputations. One thing that was known about them is they were godly men. They loved the Lord with all of their heart. Although they weren't highly educated men, they did everything they could to pass the legacy of their faith onto their children. Jacob and Heli sat across that table, and Jacob said to Heli, listen, we have been friends for a long time. We have done business together. We live in the same area. We have a lot in common. And I like your family, and I think you like my family. And I have a son, and he likes your daughter. And we would like to ask you today officially, I would like you to have your daughter marry my son. My son's name is Joseph, and the daughter that he wants from your family, her name is Mary. Now, I know that Joseph is 25 years old and Mary is only 14, but I'd like to shake on it today and arrange this marriage. And that's exactly what happened at that table that day. They signed a legal contract that said, Mary will marry Joseph. And so for 1 year, there was an announcement throughout the entire community that Joseph, the young man that everybody respected because he too was a godly man, had a profession, he was a carpenter in the community, was going to marry Mary, as was tradition. They would be engaged for 1 year. It's during the conclusion of this engagement that we read this morning what we have read. Because God, way, 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 way back, had picked two unique people, ordinary in most people's minds, ordinary to be parents to the greatest birth that would ever come to this world. Planned parenthood, if that's what you'd like to call it. So Matthew opens the scripture with the genealogy that leads us right to Joseph. The genealogy of Jesus, showing us that Jesus comes from that line of David. The book of Luke focuses in more on Mary and gives us her genealogy, again taking us all the way back to Adam to help us understand that he's connected to all humankind. And verse 16 of our reading this morning, or before we read in verse 16, just go back up, says, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Robert Leroy tells us the story of a Sunday school program that was going to present the Christmas story. The little boy who wanted to be Joseph was not selected, but his rival in the class was selected, and he was pretty upset about it. They went through the rehearsal, and he was upset trying to figure out, how can I get back at this friend who was selected to be Joseph? I am the innkeeper. So the night of the performance, even after the rehearsals, Mary and Joseph wander across the platform to the door of what was to be the inn and knock on the inn. And the little innkeeper who wanted to be Joseph had figured in his mind what he would do. Joseph knocked on the door and he said, "Is there any room in the inn?" And the innkeeper, who was jealous of Joseph, swung the door wide open and said, "Sure, come on in. I've got the finest room for you." Joseph was thrown for a moment. He didn't know what to say. And then he glanced through the door, backed up, and said, "Mary, this is a dump. Let's go stay in the barn." Now, that's not exactly how it went. But I want to just tell you some things that spoke to my heart about this story. Because of time, I'm going to just focus in on Joseph. The story of Mary fits into this, and obviously God had a plan for both of them, and Luke gives us more detail on Mary. But let me just talk about Joseph for a moment and apply it to your life. Verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. We have just a snapshot of Joseph's life. In fact, pretty much all that you would know about Joseph is right here in what we've read today. Isn't that amazing? Mark, the Gospel of Mark, doesn't even mention his name. John just talks a little bit about him. Luke gives a little bit more detail around the Christmas and the birth itself, or the arrival of Jesus. But it's Matthew. Who gives us the details about Joseph that apply to your life and to mine, often overlooked when it comes to the Christmas story. In fact, Matthew chapter 13 tells us, coming to his hometown, he began to teach. This is Jesus now, talking about Jesus, in their synagogues, and they were amazed. "Where did this man get his wisdom and these miraculous powers?" They asked, "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother named Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas?" Joseph's primary place in the story of Christmas was to serve as an earthly father for Jesus, to be a guardian to the Son of God. And there are many speculations about him, and he's not mentioned after Jesus turns 12. Some think that maybe he died early in life. We don't know. But I can tell you there's some things that I observe from this man in life. Wasn't it Charles Dickinson who wrote The Tale of Two Cities? And in there, there's a portion of which he contrasts the worst and the best, light and darkness and happiness and sorrow and so on. Well, if you were to read this story about Joseph, your first reaction would be, this is the worst of times for him. But really, when you read it all the way through and pause and think about it, it's the best of times for him. Now look up here. Some of you feel like perhaps this is the worst of times in your life. But I'm going to suggest to you this morning that if you will listen to what God is saying to you this morning, it could become the best time of your life. He could take your sorrows and your hurts and your pain and turn them into a story of redemption and a testimony of God's blessing in your life, if you will let him today. And that is a word for someone here today, and receive it in Jesus' name. First of all, I see that Joseph had a personal relationship with the Lord. Verse 19 calls him a righteous man. One version says a just man. In other words, what does that mean? He lived by God's word and God's will. He did what God wanted him to do. And if you're going to ever get through any difficult time in your life, look at this parent, this man of God, who said, "I'm going to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to have a relationship with God." He was called a righteous man. Just days ago, a pastor called me with some really bad news. And my life isn't filled with pastors calling me with lots of bad news. Occasionally it happens, and sometimes it's rough water. But his wife was seriously ill. He didn't know how serious, but it appeared to be very, very serious. But I want you to know that in those few moments, the thing that made all the difference in the world is the thing that will make all the difference in the world for you, is he knows God. He knows God. And Joseph knew God. So in this moment of time, we see this righteous, respectable man of God, this honorable man who is concerned about serving the Lord, pressing into his relationship with the Lord and relying upon him. And you'll see this in Joseph's reactions. Joseph reacted by treating Mary well, for example, and Joseph reacted by not breaking God's law in spite of the circumstances here. And when your song is gone, and when the sun is not shining in your life, and the storm set in, and life doesn't seem all that fair, I want you to press into your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and see him bring you through it, and he will do it. The second thing that I see here is Joseph had a proper attitude towards Mary. If I was to write it again, I would say, I need to have a proper attitude towards those whom I love and are in my life. Look again at verse 19 and through 20. Are you with me? Joseph did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly, but after he had considered this, he was asking himself, in other words, what shall I do? What shall I do? Proper attitude. Personal relationship, proper attitude. He wanted to protect Mary from the embarrassment, the possible death, and you perhaps know more of the story than I'll share this morning. He wanted the best for her. And it is interesting to me, it's not necessarily our actions in life that make all the difference. It's our reactions to life that make the difference. I can be very active and do all kinds of stuff, but it's how do I react when things are not going well? How do I react when the pressure is on? Normal reaction would have been, how is this going to affect me? But a reaction here is, how will this affect Mary? And I ask you who are parents here today, are you reacting or just going through the motion? I ask those of you who are married today, are you reacting or going through the motion? I ask those of you who are children and have your parents in your life very closely, how do you respond to them? You respect them? Do you just react to the pressures? Joseph didn't fully understand the situation, but he learned a proper attitude toward Mary. The third thing that I see quickly is a perceptive ear to the voice of God. Look at verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He will save them from what? Sins. I told a Jewish man, traditionally, in order for him to know that he had the blessing of God, there were three things that he looked for, signs of God's blessing in the course of 1 year. First of all, that God would give him a dream, that he would have a dream. God would speak to him in his sleep and give him a dream. Number two, that he would have children, that children would be born into his family. And thirdly, that his flocks would increase, or if we were talking today, we'd say his business would increase. Three things. Well, Joseph has three dreams in these two chapters, and at the end of each of the dreams, and in each dream, God's telling him to move. So three dreams, three times he's got to move. I'm sure that he went to sleep one night and said, Lord, please, no more dreams tonight. I've had all the dreams I can handle. But Joseph was a man who was sensitive to the voice of God. Now, if you want to ruin your life, don't have a relationship with the Lord. If you want to ruin your life, don't have a proper attitude towards those that are around you. If you want to ruin your life, don't listen to what God has to say. But if you want a life that excels, listen to this father. Listen to this man. Watch his model. Watch his plan. Watch the way he conducts himself. See how he responds. He has a personal relationship with God that he will not violate. He has a proper attitude towards those whom God brings into his circle of influence, and he has a perceptive ear to the voice of God. He listens to what God says to him, and God speaks to him. And the other observation I make here is that Joseph had a proper response to the will of God. And if I was rewriting this for myself this morning, I would say, I have a proper response to the will of God. I must. When verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Now, four times Joseph demonstrates his response to the will of God in this chapter and in chapter 2. First of all, he took Mary home to be his wife, chapter 1, verse 24. Then he took her, the family, to Egypt in chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. He took the family back to Israel in chapter 2, verse 19, 21. He had another dream. The Bible says he got up. Then he took the family to Nazareth, where they would settle in and fulfill another prophecy of Jesus coming from Nazareth. And he went and lived there, it says. The key to your life, in the best of times or the worst of times, is to respond quickly to what God tells you to do. Don't miss it. I have seen this in my life. I've seen this in the life of a number of our churches across Oregon, some 200 of them, that there are moments when God speaks, and you got to do it right then. You've got to respond when God speaks. And in the case of Joseph, he did that. Finally, I just say this observation: Joseph had purpose in his heart to glorify God. And if I was to put it in terms that we can relate to, I need to have a purpose to make sure that my life glorifies God. Look at verse 25. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Here's a man who had a purpose in his heart to do what God wanted him to do, and that would glorify the Lord. He did not want to violate God's plan. Wow. In a day when there seems to be no limits, in a day when there seems to be no barriers or hedges in our lives, here you find a man who gives us an example of glorifying God by following his lead. And I want to suggest to you today that there is plenty of opportunity to mess up your life. There will be many opportunities this week and the months ahead to do something that would be really, really stupid. How many of you want to do something really, really stupid? Purpose in your heart to glorify God with your life. Romans 8:28, because if you do, you can live this promise, you can claim it, and we know that in all things God works for the good to those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Let's read it aloud together. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. One of my favorite stories about Christmas that I've shared a zillion times here is about the little boy and his red wagon. Pastor in the Bay Area went to his church on Christmas Sunday morning and looked at the nativity scene in front of the church to make sure everything was in place for the candlelight service that would happen in just about an hour. He saw Joseph, Mary, the animals, the shepherds. And then he looked into the manger, and there was no Jesus. He thought to himself, who in their right mind would take the baby Jesus out of the manger? In frustration and a sense of holy, righteous anger. Pastors can do that. Holy, righteous anger. He looked around, and he saw down the street a little boy with a red wagon. And the boy was coming back to the church, and the closer he got, he realized in the wagon was little baby Jesus. They get up to the church, and the pastor said, well, good morning. Merry Christmas to you. And I noticed you got Jesus in the wagon. He said, yes. He said, before Christmas came, I told Jesus if he gave me a red wagon for Christmas, I'd give him a ride in it. I tried that on a Mercedes-Benz, but it didn't work out too well. You know, Christmas isn't about Jesus in the manger. It's about Jesus in your heart. Christmas is about Planned Parenthood. God had a plan, and he put it together. He selected two unlikely candidates to serve as guardians and earthly parents. Unless you think that's the end of the story, you've mistaken, because God has given you the same opportunity to serve and be a guardian of the message of Jesus Christ and to allow you to share that with people. If there's anything that I would encourage you to do is to follow your leader, your pastor. And as he leads you, get the spirit that he has, that there is a world that's hurting and lost, and it's up to us to share the Jesus that we know with them. Will you be that kind of person? Will you serve even when you don't understand all the details? Will you believe the best when faced with the worst? The Bethlehem sky was not the first to hear the pleading of an honest heart, nor the last. Perhaps you are like Joseph, wondering, what in the world is going on? Lord, I've done everything you wanted me to do. I thought I was following your will, and look where I am today. An impossibility, an embarrassment, a sad story. But God wasn't finished, and he's not finished in your life. Not only does he bring forgiveness to you at this Christmas season, not only does he record your name in the book that's in heaven today that says you're one of his redeemed children, God is with us, Emmanuel. And if you let him take you your whole life, he will take you places you never dreamed you would go, to do things you never dreamed you would do, to see a story that continues to be written in our hearts. Let's bow our heads in prayer, shall we, this morning? Father, what a privilege to declare your word. And there are people here who need healing in their body and healing in their soul. And with your heads bowed for a moment in this final moment of this wonderful Christmas service, if you need to open your heart to the Lord, maybe you're like Joseph. You woke up and the dream is a nightmare. Your expectations, that handshake between your father and the other father, you thought was all that was needed. Everything was going to be perfect. You had your career in place. You had the place you would live. You knew exactly what you were going to do. And it all seemed to change with one announcement. But God has come this morning to reassure you that if you'll open your heart and really press into him, it'll be amazing what he will do with your life. I simply ask you, if you're here this morning and need to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, would you lift your hand across this auditorium? That's it. Lift it up high and say, Pastor Bill, that's me. I'm going to pray a prayer with you in a moment. I want you to be a part of that prayer. Thank you. Now let's all pray this prayer aloud. And those of you who lifted your hands are going to pray this prayer perhaps for the first time. But mean this from your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I surrender my life to you. Forgive me of my sin. Make me the person you want me to be. And from this day forward, I will follow you. I pray this in Jesus' name. You know, Jesus is our healer, and if you're needing healing this morning, I want you to stand right where you are. You need a touch in your body. It's been a dark time in your life, maybe physically, but the healer is here this morning. And that Jesus can come into your life. And as people stand this morning, I want to pray for you as well. You came hoping. I just hope they pray for somebody who has illness today, because I need God to touch me. Maybe your heart is broken. Maybe you're in despair. Maybe it's been a dark cloud. You love Jesus, but it's been a dark cloud. Stand right where you are this morning. And Father, in the name of Jesus, we come with the confidence and the assurance that by your stripes we're healed. We thank you for the message of Christmas that reminds us there is hope in our darkness. There are angels that are wanting to sing about the glorious days ahead. And so, Father, we lift our hands and we stretch out our hands towards these who stand. And I speak healing in the name of Jesus. May sickness flee. May health return. May darkness go away and the light come on in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, put your hands together and thank the Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast featuring part two of our December series called Christmas According to Matthew. If you live in the Portland area and are looking for a place to connect, please join us this coming Sunday. For more information about our service times and about our church, visit us online at www.bcctoday.com.